I appreciate the opportunity to introduce the President of the Navigators to you. He's had a profound impact in my own life, and his and Lucy's example to the Navigators has been very helpful to all who have been in the Navigators and have been associated with them. Also, we have some things in common, which makes me feel closer to him. And one is, he's short, and I'm short. And he's chunky, and I'm fat. And another thing is, he has a little amusing story he often tells, or he did in years past. I haven't heard him tell this for quite some time, but he used to say before Navigator meetings, usually when the staff were gathered, he'd say, "You know, I never kissed my wife till we were married." And that's, you know, that's kind of an unusual thing. And then he would make the statement, "Of course, she wasn't my wife till we were married." And I thought that was kind of clever, so I thought I'd try that. And I ran into an old friend some years back, and I told him, we were in a conversation, and we were talking about our families, and I said to him, "You know, I didn't kiss my wife until we were married. How about you?" And he looked a little puzzled, and he said, "Well, I'm not sure. What was her name?" So I didn't use that story anymore, and I haven't heard Lauren tell it for quite a few years, so so perhaps he had a similar response. I don't know. In any case, I really do count it a privilege to have him with us this evening. Jim White was scheduled to be the speaker for this conference, and something came up that wasn't on his calendar that he really needed to be to. And he called me and said, I need to be to this event on Sunday and Monday. And would it be all right if we had someone substitute for me?" And I, in a sort of a jocular manner, said, "Well, yeah, it'll be okay if you can get Lauren Sandy to fill in for you." And so he did. Of course, he's very close to Lauren. And Lauren, one of his outstanding characteristics is that he is willing to serve in whatever capacity that he can to further the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And it's in the fact that he is a real servant that he has been such an inspiration to me and many, many other navigators, as well as people throughout the world in the body of Christ. So in a moment, we're going to hear from Lauren Sandy, the President of the Navigators. And but before he comes, Liddell is going to come and sing a song for us. Liddell.
It's always fun to be with the Kansas bunch. And we've come to know and love Jim and Pauline and the others who have been out here year after year. I will confess that when I know you're coming, and if I'm going to be over here for some reason, I give my memory verses an extra lick or two. I don't know, nobody else affects me like that, but I know these Kansas people in scripture memory. That's terrific. I'll have to admit that I'm a little self-conscious about my weight. I have ever since I was in high school. It was kind of you to put it, chunky. I do appreciate that. In fact, it was almost getting to be a phobia with me until a couple of years ago, my doctor gave me some really good news. And he said I'm the right weight for my age. Yeah, if I were 6 feet 2 inches tall. And as I've said since then, having been unable to lose the weight, I'm now working on growing taller. with the same result. Not only am I chunky, but I'm getting older. Now young navigators come around. They don't want to say now that you're an old man. They want to say now that you've had quite a few years of experience. You know, what's one of the greatest lessons you've learned? And you know how it is, you don't always feel spiritual, at least I don't. And I say, well, one of the things I've learned in all these years is that the longer you live, the older you get. And or someone will like to say, well, now, Mr. Santa, you travel quite a bit, don't you? I said, yes. You travel overseas? Yeah, I've traveled about 6 months a year for 30 years. Well, what's one of the biggest lessons you've learned about your travel? And I like sometimes to say, well, I've learned this, that no matter where you go in the world, there you are. Now, I feel a little more spiritual than that tonight, but not just quite yet. Speaking about getting old, my dad turned 91 this month. Mom's 87. Now I'm starting to tell the story that my dad tells. He said he should have been dead by now. His doctor had given him 6 months to live. But when the doctor found out he couldn't pay his bill, he gave him an extra 3 years. So if you want to live longer, don't pay the bill. Well, I'm happy to stand in for Jim White. I can't take his place, but I can stand in for him. Jim, I would say, is one of the most Christ-like men I know. When you see Jim and hear him, you just think, well, that's quite unusually close to what you think a human being would be like Christ. And you're in for a real treat. And I can imagine there'd be some disappointment that Jim is not here for these 2 nights. But I once heard it said that a live dog is better than a dead lion. I'm here and he is not. So we'll go on from there. Jerry White told me a cute little story with a little moral to it. Cindy had been off to college for a couple of months and called home, talking with her mom. She said in the course of the conversation, Mom, how are my plants? Oh, Mom said, I'm sorry you asked. I'm just afraid you might. You know, we were gone on this vacation and, well, they didn't get water, didn't take care of, and they died. Oh. Well, Cindy said, well, how's our dog Taffy? There was a pause, and Mother said, oh, I know I should have called you or written you. I know how much you love that dog. I just didn't know how to say it. But the dog got loose, got out in the street, got hit by a car, and the dog died. Long, long pause on the phone, and Mother said, Cindy, what is it? You all right? What is it? Well, Mom, how's Dad? sometimes you think that life is going along well, and you're almost afraid to ask about the next thing as to what happened. Lucy and I, we take Wednesday evening off together. It'll be anywhere from Wendy's to the Citadel or to wherever needs to go. And so about 12 days ago, we decided to go over to Lost Valley for ranch to meet our friends the Fosters for an hour before dinner, enjoy their dinner down in the pasture and the evening program. Well, we made some acquaintances we hadn't expected to meet before we got there. If you've ever been there, it's aptly named. It is Lost. It's 50 miles from here. It's back on a gravel road. And just 2 miles before we got there, around the blind corner comes a young man on a motorbike, 14 years old, and comes right along, and I watched until he hit his head on, blurred as he catapulted to the rear, and jumped out of the car. This boy is screaming. The bottom line is he'll be in the hospital a month in Denver with a badly broken leg, but that's all. And the rest of the evening was spent meeting his parents. Fortunately, I was stopped, or it would have been worse still. And you never know what a day will bring forth. And so I feel like sometimes about the girl, she hesitates to ask, well, how's Dad? How are things going? Or you call home, what did the kids wreck last? Well, whatever it is, whether it's large or small, I think of Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I wonder if we could ever get in that state in our lives, that our heart, we would not be afraid of evil tidings, that we could be ready somehow for the good and for the bad, and that our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We're anchored. And we don't have to just tremble with fear whenever the phone rings, especially late at night. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Well, how's your heart tonight? Is it fixed, trusting in the Lord? Well, my guess is that most of us came with some needs. That's why we've come. You've taken the time, spent the money. You've come. It's a vacation time. It's a time to come out to the Rockies, where I hope the air will be air conditioned for you while you're here. What about our hearts? We'd like to go back with our hearts better, wouldn't we? To face life with its many ups and a few downs, many wonderful things and a few things that shock us along life's way. But to be ready in our hearts. Well, so I want to share with you, as Jim mentioned, from Psalm 119. Now that one you can turn to. With all the fine people in Kansas who memorize Scripture, have you ever known anyone who memorized the 119th Psalm? Has 176 verses in it, right? A wonderful, wonderful Psalm. Apparently we don't know for sure who wrote it. Sounds like David to me, but I don't know. But whoever wrote that psalm must have been a godly person. Because as far as I know, every one of the 176 verses is a prayer. Virtually every one, maybe one or two exceptions, addressed to God. So whoever wrote it was a praying person. Not only that, but every one of those verses, except maybe three or four, referred to the Scriptures in some way. Statutes, judgments, thy word, etc. Commandments. So the person was a Bible-centered person. A praying, Bible-centered person. A godly person, I would say. The kind of person that you and I saw and met would say, now there is a godly person. Well, all the more startling then is the last verse of that psalm. When this person, praying, Bible-centered, godly person, concludes this psalm by saying, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Another thing I like about this verse It's almost the same in every translation. And I think we can learn this verse together while I speak tonight. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. That's the first part. Seek your servant. That's the middle part. For I do not forget your commandments. That's the last third. And there you have my 3 points. Let's read it together, shall we? Whatever translation you have. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And I hear it there that with the King James, of course, it would be, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. But the verse is virtually the same. Also in the NASB, I'm not sure about the NIV. But let's look at it. He said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Even the godly go astray. Even you and I go astray, don't we? We go astray in our attitudes. The way we think, our habits of thought. An attitude is a habit of thought. And just a couple illustrations from my own life. When I was in my, somewhere between 35 and 40, maybe 2 or 3 years into the job I now have, I remember I was going around half tired all the time. Just always half tired. Finally, Dr. Henry Brandt came to the Glen to speak, a psychologist, and I thought, I'll get some help from him as to why I'm so tired all the time. So we met, and I talked with him for about 15 or 20 minutes, and he said, I think I know your problem. Oh, I said, what's that? He said, I think you're a resentful person. Well, you mean he could figure that out in 15 or 20 minutes? So I resented that remark very much. I mean, how would he know? I said, what do you mean I'm resentful? Well, he said, the fellows on your team that report to you, you resent them. Oh, I said, no, I lay down my life for those fellows. No, I said, I don't believe it. He said, each one of them comes to you with their particular needs and requests, and this one doesn't know how big a load you've got. And so these demands and requests that they come with you about, you resent them. He said, not only that, you're probably an irritable father. And you go home and the kids want a bike, tricycle fixed, or they want this done, or your wife wants needs to have that done, you resent that as well. No wonder you're half tired. You know, he was right. I was just going around resentful of what I thought were people's unfair demands. They didn't know how busy I was and how big a job I had, which is also partly taking yourself too seriously. Well, he was right. I had gone astray like a lost sheep when it came to attitudes. Have you gone astray in your attitudes in some way, your habits of thought? When I was 50, I sort of, I don't know what it was, I had a downer. I thought it was sort of over for me. There were two times of tough for me. The first one was 30 years of age. When I hit 30 years of age, I thought, I don't ever remember being more depressed on a birthday than I was on my 30th birthday. I figured that I had lived so long and done so little in that first 30 years that it was really rough for me. I also figured that anybody who was over 30 was over the hill and on a downhill slide. Of course, I've since found out that's true. That was right. But somehow or other, when I turned around 50, I had another one of these times I thought, well, maybe I was finished. And finally one day, George Sanchez, thank God for a faithful brother, who is our international ministries director now, looked at me and said, Lauren, do you realize that almost every sentence you utter is negative? You just become a negative person. And I began to notice that. He pointed some things out to me. He was right. So I met with him a few times and he helped me change my whole attitude. And I'd say that today at 63, I've got more zip, more hope for the future, and all the rest. In fact, I think I'm more fun to be around than I was when I was 50 by a long ways. I think sometimes I'd come home and everything was fine until Dad walked in the house and just dragging in a San Francisco fog behind him and cloud everything. I remember earlier than that, I go back and one night I came home and I saw the kids whisper, one of them to my wife Lucy, and I could read the lips. What's the matter with Dad? What's the matter with Dad? Yeah, what's the matter with Dad? Attitudes. We go astray in our attitudes, all of us. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. We also go astray in our words, in what we say, don't we? I don't know. That is one of the most sometimes disheartening battles of all. It seems like almost every night, and at night we try to pray through the day backwards before we go to sleep and for each event and person that we met. Do you know, hardly a day goes by but what there's something that I remember that I said I wish I hadn't, or something I hadn't said I wish I did, or something that wasn't really in balance, or it came out in a way I didn't really mean it. We go astray in our words. We wound, we offend, we mislead. And a lot of times what happens, we're upset with something over here, but this person, totally innocent of that situation, bears the brunt of it. And we're sorry about it. And you go to bed at night and you say, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep today in what I've said. We also go astray in our deeds. In our deeds. In what we do. And you know, it's all the way from little things to big things. I was talking here with Richard Spann about the opportunity I have when I visit my parents who live in Modesto, California. Mom has been in a convalescent hospital now 2.5 years. And having had a stroke, she can't talk, is partly paralyzed. But Dad drives, he drives to see her, he's very active. And I have a friend there who's a surgeon. And he was praying for the 300 physicians in Modesto, California. So for 3 times now, when I've gone, we try to minister to some of these medical people. He'll get them out for a dinner or a luncheon. So as I was calling around to find out from various medical people, what are some of the problems that some doctors face? Well, in fact, one man went to a medical convention. I said, ask around. This was a Christian medical convention. And so he came up with this, and so I used it. He said, you start out, there's the time and money trade-off. You know, a doctor's practice is such it could eat him up. It could take all of his time, absorb it all. But more time means more money. But more time is less time with the family. And you try to maybe do for the family with the money you earn what you didn't do with your time, and that doesn't work. And so there are smoldering hostilities to open rebellion at home. Then there sets up the family practice tension. Down at the practice, he asks for a cup of coffee and it appears somebody gets it. At home, he suggests a cup of coffee, he gets a busy signal. Or help yourself. Or down at the work, people are paid to wait on him. At home, they want him to wait on them. There's a do list to do there. And so it's really easier working over here. There aren't the demands over here that there are here. And pretty soon the tension sets up. And pretty soon that young technician begins to look prettier and prettier all the time. And the next thing you know, he's running back and forth between his wife and the technician. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and is tearing up the home. One thing leads to another. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. We go astray in our deeds. And you'll talk to him and say, I never intended that this would happen, but it happened. we go astray. And that's not restricted to the medical profession either. Not by a long sight. Or let's just go to the other side. That's sins of commission. We've gone astray in our deeds, what we've done, but we also go astray in what we don't do. You remember when that lawyer said to Jesus, you know, who is my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor? Who is he? And Jesus told that wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. And what he said, in effect, you ought to be a good Samaritan. That's the way to love your neighbor. And I wonder how many times we should have been a good Samaritan to somebody in the neighborhood, or a relative, or somebody at the business or in school. But we know in our own hearts we didn't do it. We've gone astray. So I think that most of us tonight, perhaps probably all of us could say, with this praying, Bible-centered, godly person, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Would you say that much of the verse with me? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Once more. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Then he prays, seek your servant. Seek your servant. He does not say, now, Lord, don't worry. I'll fight my way back. I'll get my life all straightened out. I'll get this all settled. I can do it. No, that isn't what he said. He's saying, Lord, I can't get back on my own. Would you come looking for me? Find me where I am. Seek me out. Come looking for me and bring me back to where I ought to be and where I want to be. I really want to be back with you. Seek your servant. Come looking for me. You remember the parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Just put on the chapter. You don't need to put down the, or look this up. But let me just remind you of it. Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, Jesus said. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, I thought we were supposed to pray to God. He prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I've got it all together. I am a pious, religious person, and I did it all by myself. I did it. Well, the tax collector, on the other hand, Jesus said, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus made the application. He said, I tell you, this man, the second, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now God hears the humble. One was proud, one was humble. To say to God, oh, look, God, I'll straighten this out. I can do this by myself. That's pride. Humility says, seek your servant. Come looking for me. So that's what we humbly pray. God hears the humble, right? Now this psalmist then had a firm grip on the grace of God. Now, that's the good news of the Bible, isn't it? The good news of the Bible is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us and wants to do for us. That's grace. Grace is undeserved help from God. It is letting God do something for you before you do something for God. Now that's good news. And the grace of God is for whom? The humble. James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I think about this every once in a while. If God, who created heaven and earth, the almighty, all-powerful God, is opposed to you, if he's resisting you, you are up against a formidable obstacle. Right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this psalmist humbly prayed, seek your servant. Come looking for me, Lord. Find me where I am and bring me back to where I ought to be and where I want to be. I really do. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Now, he says, this person is not, he's a servant of God. I mean, we're not talking about somebody who's been living in a gutter. We're not talking about somebody who's turned away from God for years. Seek your servant. And again, I want to say that a servant of God is not primarily someone who does something for God, but a servant of God is someone who has first let God do something for them. God wants to save us, to deliver us, to help us. Let him. Let him. Why does it take us so long to let him? Why do we resist letting him? He wants to do it. Now here is a spirit-inspired prayer of a person with a firm grip on the grace of God. Undeserved help from God. Seek your servant. Now, let's put the first two parts of the verse together, aloud together, shall we? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Once more. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Then he says, for I do not forget your commandments. Not only can he say, I do not forget your commandments, I cannot forget your commandments. As someone has said, you know, you and I were made to be Christians. We have stomachs that were made to be Christian. See, when we're resentful, when we're angry, when there's sin, there's something lashing our conscience, our digestion is all upset. But when we're forgiving, loving, our digestion's great. We were made to be Christians. So even your body won't let you forget his commandments. And speaking of his commandments, you know, a lot of people seem to think that the Ten Commandments are some rules that God made up. They are not rules that God made up. They are expressions of his character. And they are not only written in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, they are written into the constitution of the universe, and they are written into the constitution of every human being. Now, therefore, and they are written to every human being, Christian or not. That's the way things are. And you don't break the Ten Commandments, they break you. Violate them, you pay the penalty. So God has written them in our hearts, Romans 2 tells us. So he says, I do not forget your commandments. I was made to be a Christian. I was made to keep your law. Not only that, you've written it in our hearts. Then here you and I tonight, here we are. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit We're surrounded with Christian friends. A lot of you have got His Word hidden in your heart. God has made every provision that we do not forget His commandments. That's how we know when we go astray. He talks to us about it. Through the Holy Spirit, through our conscience, through the Word, through other people that minister to us. Or even tonight on this opening night, it could well be that something has come to your mind that's been plaguing you for some time, and you really haven't dealt with it. And you kind of try to push its head back down and get it out of sight, but it won't. And the longer you've waited and you haven't straightened it out, maybe a couple years, and the longer you wait, the more difficult it seems to straighten that out. I tell you something. Regardless of how long it's been, you're going to have to bring that thing out if it's been bugging you, if God's been talking to you about it, and you've got to get straight. Time and distance will not remove it. And this could be the week to get it straight. And to walk out of here, even better than that, go to bed tonight with a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man. By having confessed all known sin to Him and committed ourselves wherever possible and wherever necessary to make it right with whomever we've hurt. Now that's the basis for a revival. We all know what it's like to go to bed at night with a lashing conscience. We all know how terrific it is to put your head down on the pillow with the conscience that's clear. That's the way to sleep. Yeah. Let's try all three parts of that verse together, shall we? All together. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, most of you have a piece of paper or something in front of you. Here you've come now to this conference this week. Here the Lord has laid on our hearts this searching, humbling verse that also goes right to the heart of our own personal needs and the answer to those needs, the Lord Himself. Would you want to just write down, put your hand over it if you want to so nobody else can see it, three things you'd like the Lord to do for you during this conference? What are three things? Start with one. Can you think of one thing you'd really like the Lord to do for you during this conference this week? Think about that a moment and then write that down, will you? Now, He wants to do something for you. What would you like to let Him do for you while you're here this week? Write down one thing. If you can think of two, write down two. If you can think of three, write down three. That'd probably be enough for 1 week. Unless you've got something that really has to get in on the list. All right, let's bow our heads. In the quiet of our own heart, pray about, ask the Lord to do that for you this week. Bow our heads, please, for a moment of quiet, silent prayer, praying in your own heart, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, You know the need and desire of our hearts. And this that we've just written down, Lord, we ask that you would do that for us. Seek your servant. Help me in this area. Straighten me out here. Lead me back to where I ought to be. Correct this, Lord. Help me. Help me. May I experience your grace this week in these areas of concern. And Lord, in the words of this psalmist, we would pray to you and say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In the Savior's name we pray, amen.